Well, good morning and welcome to worship at Nashville First Baptist Church. We're so very, very glad that you're here today as we enter this time of worship, praise, and celebration. Would you listen as our choir and orchestra call us to worship, knowing that God is with us. He loves us even more than we love and care for ourselves. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble.
Good morning, welcome to worship. Let's stand together as we join and sing. We've gathered in this house to bring him worship and praise. Let's join our voices together.
The God who was, we worship the God who is, we worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors, he parted the raging sea. My God, he holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord, there's joy in the house of the Lord today. Won't be quiet, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord, our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet, we shout out your praise. say to the God who always makes a way. Cause he hung upon that cross and he rose up from that grave. My God still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out with praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. The beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're rotted free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners.
Baptism together.
I can remember, and my dad's been going here since he was in seventh grade. My parents taught me about Jesus when I could start actually remembering, so probably when I was around like five-ish. I started to really figure out, and it wasn't until like 2 years ago or three at Twists and Turns when I started actually thinking about it. I believe that Christ died on the cross because so he could wash away our sin. When I'm thinking about like how Jesus was able to create everything and how like I followed that and I'm a Christian, it kind of makes me feel tall and proud. Life is easy right now, but I know as I get older, it'll get harder and harder. And I feel like it'll be easier if I have Christ on my side. When I think of baptism, I think of the Bible verse, Romans 3:23, that says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Baptism means to me like, telling everybody that you have faith in God and Jesus. I feel excited about it, and at the same time I'm kind of nervous but happy because it's changing my life forever.
We absolutely love the Hollingsworth family. Y'all are a wonderful family, and we're so happy to have you here for your baptism today. You said it better than anyone ever could when you quoted the Apostle Paul, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But praise God for the gift of Jesus Christ and Him going to the cross. It's been such a joy to know you, to listen to you, share the gospel with me as you demonstrate that you understand that Jesus has gone to the cross to die for your sins, and you want to be baptized as a way of showing the world that you follow Jesus. It has been such a great year of celebrating baptisms here in the life of this church, and here we are with Hank and another special one lined up for next week. Hank, I need to ask you those two important questions. Hank, are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone to save you from your sins?
Yes, sir.
And are you willing to go wherever He says go and to do whatever He says do in your life?
Yes, sir.
It's beautiful. His mom and dad were very careful that he would say yes, sir, today as well. Hank, we love you. We are so thankful for you. Most importantly, you have a Father in heaven who loves you, and He is going to see you through to the very end. Hank, on the basis of your faith and your testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's my pleasure to baptize you. Today we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You are buried with Christ in baptism, and you're raised up to walk in a new and a glorious life. Hank's one of many stories of God's grace that we've been able to celebrate here in the life of this church. Watching Hank right here demonstrate the life of the gospel, that the old self is gone, the new self has been buried with Christ in this watery grave of baptism. The new self is now raised to life. It has been a joy to celebrate baptisms such as these in the life of our church in the last year. And if you have not yet been baptized, then won't you look to the example of little Hank? It's something that all the followers of Jesus need to do once, understanding what it means. And if you have not, then we encourage you to consider taking that next step of obedience even today. Let us pray as we continue our time of worship together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Hank's life. Thank you for creating him. Thank you for sustaining him. And Father, now we thank you for saving him. We pray that you would keep him to the very end. We look forward to Hank inspiring all of us to follow Jesus in various ways. Father, as we have this time to meet with you and to consider how before we ever desired to meet with you, you desired to dwell with us. We pray your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and our minds and indeed in this room as we gather to meet with you today. We pray for all of this in the name of Him who taught us to pray when He prayed, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Amen. Now that's the way to start a worship service here in Nashville. Praise and worship music followed by believers' baptism. Welcome to Nashville First Baptist Church. So whether you're from some people I met this morning from Missouri, from Oklahoma, or New Jersey, or maybe you're from over a couple of streets over on Commerce Street, welcome to Nashville First Baptist Church. We're so glad that you're with us this morning. In fact, you honor us by your presence because there's so many churches in Nashville. There's one under every rock. And so the fact that you chose us honors us this morning. Thank you for that. If you're a guest today, or perhaps you've been here for a week or two and have not identified yourself, you can look right in the pew in front of you and you'll see a Let's Connect card. You can complete that card and put that in the offering plate a little bit later on in the service, or perhaps turn it over and there's a QR code and you can scan that and complete the information on that as well. That just simply lets us know who you are, how we can reach out to you. So whether you're interested in more information about our church or interested on what it means to take next steps toward membership, perhaps you have a prayer request. Every week, we have several individuals who put a personal prayer request down. These are prayed for by your staff every week. And so if you wish to do that, you can complete that. And again, simply place that in the offering plate when it comes a little bit later in the service. Our pastor is going to get us into Exodus chapter 25 today as we march through the book of Exodus, getting ready for Advent in just a few weeks. Now let's get up. Let's greet some folks that are sitting around you. Welcome them to worship with you this morning.
Jesus, for my family, Pleasure of leading young adults in college here. And man, when I say Sunday is a good day, come on. Come on. And the joy is that it doesn't stop here. This isn't the end of our worship, but the continuation of it. In fact, we want to kind of lay the word before us, keep it in front of our eyes and on our minds at all times. So I'm just going to share. I've been kind of walking through Proverbs every day, and a couple days ago, was reminded of why we do this, what we're doing here. So Proverbs 3, starting in verse 5, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." What a good reminder as we continue our worship in a time of giving, in a time of acknowledgement of what He's done, what He's continuing to do, keeping generosity that He's shown us first on the forefront of our mind. And so I just want to invite you maybe this morning to acknowledge Him once again. Say, "Lord, what are you doing in my life? What are you doing with my finances? How can you begin to make my path straight and I can just give you everything first and foremost?" So I'm going to pray, invite you to take that acknowledgement, and for those that are family here, to give those tithes and offerings, to give what He's given us, first fruits, and say, "Lord, I trust you with it." And then we'll continue worshiping in our time in the Word. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that we can indeed speak your name into every situation, over every need. Lord, and it's out of that need that we can operate in a sense of overflow and begin to give you everything, knowing that you have dominion, you have power, you have authority over it. And Lord, in that we find rest, we find refreshment for our souls and for our life. So Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heaven is real and death is alive. Amen. Amen. Thank you again so much for being here today. It's a delight to be able to see you. Welcome. It's so good to have you. It's going to be Exodus chapter 25. If you have a Bible, please open it up to Exodus 25. Exodus is the second book in a long string of books called the Bible. No worry about using the table of contents right at the front. And as you thumb around to find it, you're looking for to 25. That's the chapter number. That's the large number in the page. And today we're going to have a look at verses 1 to 22. Exodus 25, verses 1 to 22. And I want to speak with you. I'm very eager to speak with you on this theme of a tent for the infinite. We've been having a long conversation. It's gone on for a few months here as a church about what salvation means. And we're looking at the book of Exodus to understand what salvation means. We've considered so much in the last few months. It's all available on our website and on the YouTube page. Hope you go check it out if you're not familiar with it, because it's really good for us to understand what God is saying to us in the book of Exodus. And right here in Exodus chapter 25, I will admit up front, maybe a little bit of a soft pastoral disclaimer, when we read this off here in a minute, this is the kind of stuff that you just kind of read and wonder, yeah, but what does that have to do with life in Nashville today? And I submit to you, what we are about to get the pleasure to read together has a lot to teach us about who God is, who we are, and our mission here in Nashville. More than that, it has loads of information for us about our relationships, our marriages, parenting relationships. How do we work a job? What should we think about in retirement? I think it's all right here in this text of Scripture. So without any further ado, if you are able, may I please invite you to please stand for the reading of God's Word, where we will read Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 to 22. Let me breathe a word of prayer over this moment now. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would take your same Spirit that inspired these words to be written, and you would now cause them to teem with life. We pray for eyes to see what you see. We pray for hearts to feel what you feel. And we pray into this moment, speak, Lord. We're here, and we're listening now. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 25, here's verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, that they should take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you will receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair," I told you this would be strange, "tanned ram's skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." We're in verse 10. "They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and outside you shall overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark and carry the ark by it. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken out of it, and you shall put into the ark of the testimony that I shall give you." Verse 17. "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall take 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end, and 1 cherub on the other end. One of of one piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its two ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherub be. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in the commandment for the people of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. And thank you. Please be seated. Well, I told you up front, this is going to seem like a strange passage of Scripture. In fact, if you're trying to really draw a crowd, this might seem like one of the passages of Scripture that you'd be wise just to skip, kind of get over to something that talks to me about, I don't know, how to be nice to people, how to parent a kid, yeah? If I'm lonely, how to try to find a friend. I think this chapter of Scripture has so much to teach us. Though architects, builders, construction folks, maybe you're like absolutely all in on this, or you read this and you're just like, I don't even know what's going on here. I mean, what is a cubit, right? It's confusing enough. Some places use meters instead of yards. Now we're doing cubits. Surprise, Thomas doesn't walk around measuring things in terms of a cubit, one would think. And then you got all this strange stuff. Goat's hair? I didn't see that at Ace Hardware when I frequented the shop last weekend looking for some light bulbs. Much more, when we passed the offering plates around, didn't see anybody bringing out tanned skins and just laying them in the offering plate. What in the world is going on here? I want to help you understand what's happening in this text. For in this text, we get a reminder of who God is, who we are, and what's going on in the world at large. Strange as it may seem, let us lean in for it. And the way to get there is to first think with me on this important question. What do you think your greatest need is? Right now, when you think about it, what do you think your greatest need is? Think about it. You might say a job. Someone else wonders to themselves, no, it's a better job or a higher paying job at that. Someone in this room thinks a spouse. Someone in this room thinks a better spouse. Some of us think children. Some of us think to have my child back. And some of us think retirement. And some of us think, well, I've tried retirement. It would be a job to keep me busy out of retirement. What's your greatest need? Is it to have your financial benchmarks met? Is it to complete that retirement plan you've been working on for so long? I submit to you that Psalm chapter 42 tells you what your greatest need is. Here it is. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Listen to this. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I think there's your greatest need. And all your other needs make sense when this need gets met. The author of the psalm describes the human situation in the greatest terms possible. Not the fantasy or the Disney version or the fairy tale edition of a deer that's perfectly satisfied, that's perfectly satiated, looking for, I don't know, maybe I could just do with another drink. The Bible describes the human condition as an animal with its tongue hanging out of its mouth, desperate, nearing dehydration, desperately looking for water. Desperately looking to be satisfied. And our greatest need used to be our greatest joy. And even though you don't remember it here in this life, that memory that's there is because you belong to your first parents, Adam and Eve. And what you and I longed for, they once enjoyed. It was the presence and the face of God in the perfect Garden of Eden. Yet we have sinned. And our sin separates us from Eden. Indeed, our sin moves us into exile. Exile is the place where we lack the presence of God. We are cast out of the presence of God. It's the greatest penalty of sin. Of course, it's death, but it's death where you don't get to be with God when you die. And all of us here, we feel what it is like to live in exile. We have lost the presence and the provisions of God. And our fundamental desire at the base of who we are is to be with God. It's to meet with God. I know there's many readers of Tozer here in the room. And the prophet has something to say even for us in this moment. He says, our increasing restlessness is caused by being away from God's presence. So scroll back now and look through your ache in the last week. Scroll back a little further and look at your pains over the last month. As we're now in November, can you believe it? Preparing to see the Lord draw another year here to an end. Scroll back over that and you be the judge. If your increasing restlessness wasn't actually caused by being away from God's presence. Deep down, we all know we have it. Deep down, we all know that we have this ache to be with God. And now you're probably doubly confused because you're wondering, okay, the text didn't make a lot of sense. And now this introduction for this text doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Thomas, can you please get to making sense about this for me? I can, and here it is. The Exodus is the epic story about God delivering his people. Pay attention with me. He has brought his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. He is taking his people off to a promised land. You think about everything that God has provided for his people. God has given his people bread. God has given his people water. We see they're going to have a law code. They're going to have a covenant. But there is one thing they lack. And now they're going to find out what that one thing was. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. When we think about it, it can sound like a weird passage. All this talk of cubits, and we've had manna. We're not exactly sure what's in a manna, but thinking about that manicotti and those manna burgers, and we're craving some of that even now. But the presence of God. Think about it. They've been liberated from a political and a spiritual slavery. They've had salvation through the Red Sea. Bread and water are provided both from heaven and a rock. A promise that God will be with them, and still they needed something more. They needed the presence of God. And God wants to teach them about his presence. And he wants to teach his people what's required for them to be able to encounter his presence and for his presence to come down and to be able to encounter us. The presence of God. What is the presence of God? The presence of God is the immediate, firsthand awareness of who God is in all of his spectacular character and his attributes. It's a firsthand awareness of this. I hope as we hear this today and as we read this, as we think for the next few moments together, we find ourselves desiring, God, I want to be a place of your presence. I was thinking about this in the last couple of days and earlier this morning. I want to be a place of your presence, God. I want to be a place where the immediate, the size, the weight, the glory of your attributes can be experienced. God, make me a place of your presence. I want to be a place of your presence, God. And what you have are 15 chapters of Scripture, and you've only read the first 22 verses of them all together here. 15 chapters of Scripture to this theme of God coming back to meet with his people once again. And this is because the mission of God is the presence of God in every place. This is what God is up to in the world. And some of us, we're looking for a mission. We're looking for a purpose. You're looking for something to kind of throw what's left of your life at. Get involved with what God is up to in the world. Bringing his presence to every square inch of his creation. And by the way, that's the work that we're in on as a local church as well. The church, this body of people that gathers for things like this, to get together, to hear what's going on, to sing together and to pray and to get under the scriptures. But this is what we're up to. We are joining with what God is doing and bringing his presence to every place. Okay, but what was happening here? And what does that have to do with us? I want to show you four places where God dwells. The first is in the tabernacle. The second is in Christ. The third is in the church. And the fourth is in the world at large. Let's take up the first one pretty plainly. God dwells in the ordinary. God dwells in the ordinary. And if you wanted to take a different sort of note, you could put God dwells in the tabernacle. The tabernacle is going to be God's home here on earth. And that's what he's given the blueprints for, the architectural renderings or the design. Don't yell at me. I don't draw houses for a living. I do different stuff for a living. And something of that is going on right here. 15 chapters of renderings from God to his servant for the place that he will dwell in. And this is incredibly practical for you and me because you know what this is like. If you were to, God is describing his home. And if you were to come over to my home, you would see things in my home that tell you about who I am and what I'm up to. You come into my home. I'm going to pop a mint in my mouth because I was at the Vandy-Auburn game last night and I yelled a little too loud for a little too long. I'm going to deal with that. There it is. Amen. Amen. You come over to my home, you will see things that tell you who I am and what I'm like and what happens in my home. You would see a kitchen that's been beautifully put together by my amazing wife. And you'll notice that it's the kind of kitchen that gets lived in, that meals get cooked in here, that coffee gets sipped in the morning. And then shortly after that, we scramble to make peanut butter and jellies to get the kids off to school with. You come to my home, you'd be able to walk around. You would see a Nintendo Switch with worn out controllers because Mario Kart has been played aplenty. And if you smelled the controller, you would see that they must have been eating pizza when they were playing. We love having pizza parties and playing the Nintendo Switch in my home. Come to our home, you would see Stafford's map of London hanging on the wall. Beautiful city where we've given 5 years of our life to try to bring the presence of God to every place. You'll see artifacts of that journey all throughout our house. That we heard that there was a place in the world where God's presence wasn't very available, so we moved and we gave 5 years of our life to trying to get the presence of God into Northwest London. You'll see different artifacts and treasures from some of our explorations in Europe in our home. You'll see stacks of books. Some of them have been read many times, and some of them you can tell, well, he's really aspirational about what he wants to get up to, but you see them all around. You'd see kids' shoes. You'd see some of mom's shoes, and you'd see some of dad's shoes, sometimes kicked all over the place. And yes, we do host things just like you. We host things at our house to force us to clean our house every once in a while as well. Amen? You would learn things about us by touring around our home. Watch. You learn things about God by touring around his home as well. Let me show you a few things. First thing. First thing is we go touring around the house of God. And we see that God is holy. We'll notice a bronze altar with materials. And we see, okay, hold on, there's something going on here with this God. He sets up a place where animals have to be sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, that's part of the architecture of God's home. And as the people who visited God's home saw this, it would have reminded them, we are in exile and we need forgiveness for our sins. We need sacrifices to be able to meet with this God. And the people who worked here in this home and in this tabernacle, they would have seen daily, my sin separates me from God. And the key to entering the presence of God is blood. I need the blood of another to meet with God. Later, the author of Hebrews looks back on this in chapter 9, verse 22, and says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we see, not simple contrition gets me into the presence of God. No, a desperation for the blood of another to cover me so I can enter in and I can meet with another. It wasn't a simple sorry that I've done a few things wrong, but I'm genuinely not that bad of a person. No, the architecture of God's home leads us to see there's a place where something's going to get sacrificed. There's another place where the blood of the sacrifice is going to be poured out. All of this is necessary to come into God's house and to meet with God. And before we go any further on this list, we have two photos for any visual learners here in the house with us. This first photo takes us into the arrangement of God's home. And I know that's kind of hard to see. If you're into looking things up kind of after the Sunday morning gathering and in the midst of the week, two resources for you. First, go get you an English Standard Version study Bible. It has a bunch of amazing maps in it like this that help the page come to life. And if that sounds too extravagant, then just throw it into Google and that picture pops up and you can take a better look at it. But as we look at the house of God, we see this door that was estimated to be about 60 feet wide. Then we see people come in and they're met with this bronze altar. And this is the outer courtyard of God. Then we see a bronze basin where the priests would have had to wash up. And all of this is the holy place. But then it starts to move in and you get to meet with the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. You get to slip in through the tent at the front. You see a seven-branched lampstand. You see a table of the showbread. Then you see an altar of incense. And then the Holy of Holies, this curtain that separates the rest of the world from the presence of God, where the Ark of God was. And you say, well, that's helpful. Do you have any other pictures? I am so glad you asked. Here's another one. Check this out. This is what the Holy of Holies would have looked something like. A massive veil on the outside. And then you step in a little further. And what you would call a candelabra, this lighting fixture, that would have reminded you, would have been loaded with meanings and message. Then on one side, the bread. And then I could approach a little further, only if I'm clean, only if I'm made ready. And I might get to go through the veil to meet with God in the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant is on the left. And then these cherubs that we just sang about so beautifully. God is saying, right there is where I'll meet you. And we go over to your apartment, and the way it's laid out will teach us some things about you. And we can go over to God's house, and we can have a look at where God says he's going to dwell, and it will teach us some things about God. The second thing it teaches us is that God is merciful. That mercy seat that we just looked at together. Chapter 25, verse 17, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. So you can imagine stepping into God's house and being confronted with the reality of several things. In the outer courts, you would have seen animals being sacrificed. You would have seen priests cleaning themselves up. And it would have been starting to echo the message to you. Holiness, holiness, holiness is what you encounter when you come to God's house. And once a year, the high priest would get to enter into that special holy place. And what separated them, there's that great curtain. And when you went inside, you saw a mercy seat. The center of the house of God isn't a judgment seat, but a mercy seat. What does this tell us about who God is? The third thing we see are these stones, these precious stones that are scattered all about the way this is put together. And this sends a message to us about this God as well. This God intends to bring heaven and earth back together in the end. We see that according to this God, he intends to reinvade the world with his presence. He intends to bring Eden to a people who only know exile. And we know this because in Genesis chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, the stones and the metals that are mentioned are the exact same stones that we now see in this tabernacle of God. Exodus chapter 3, we learned that a cherubim guards his presence. And here we see that same cherubim guards the presence of God. And you think what it would have been like to be a priest and to walk around the house of God. Would have been aware, out there, it's exile. In here, it starts to feel more like Eden. And well aware that cherubim guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden, he would have been reminded there, I can only minister before God if a cherubim lets me in. The lampstand, that candelabra situation right there that you saw, it represents the tree of life. The priest would have to walk past the tree of life on his way into the Garden of Eden. And all of this would have been sending a message. You're getting closer to who God is. Now, as foreign as this might sound to you and me, the authors of Scripture, this filled up their imagination all the time. That's why in the Psalms you hear this constant desire. Psalm 61 verse 4 is but one place where the author desires to enter back into Eden. And you hear it in phrases like this: let me dwell in your tent forever. Or listen to this: let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. You're not just making this stuff up, though. The wings that hang high over the Ark of the Covenant. Let me hide under that shadow. Let me just spend some time there. This brings back that old music we used to sing in the 90s out at camp, right? You remember this? Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. I can keep going. You don't want me to. But what a moment if you're living between exile and Eden, that these songs start to fill up your life. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14 repeats the mission of God: for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the tabernacle is about God's mission to dwell with God's people. It's a place where God will meet with people, and it's a place where, if the right orders are followed, people can meet with God. And it teaches us something about this God. Just like your home would teach the rest of us something about you, this home teaches us that this God is really into the business of restoration, reclamation, and redemption. And he intends to draw close to a group of people and to take care of all of the provisions necessary for a people to meet with him. And we might be surprised to go on to learn what else this chapter teaches us, but this chapter teaches us that God is indeed bringing heaven to earth. For this is a page of scripture that teaches us that God is moving on to their block. God is taking up residence with them. He is not inviting them to get out of here and to return to base to get to heaven. He is sending a message. We are in the business now of bringing heaven into all the earth. This is why we pray it every week. Your will be done here as it is there. This is the mission of God's people. God is the one who is with us. And long before we desired to be with him, he is the one who made a way to come to us. Now, with some of this percolating in the back of your mind, a few lines from the New Testament to cause this to burst to life. Think about how Jesus was introduced to us at that first Advent Christmas season. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Let them make a sanctuary so I can go and meet with them. Then the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Or if you wanted to translate it differently, the Word is dwelt. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The author John is aware of Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. Then it's in the mouth of Paul. Here's the greatest claim of Christianity. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. God was pleased to have all the fullness of him dwell in Jesus bodily. That's an amazing claim. And think about what this means for you and me. The rest of the New Testament shows us that the Exodus is the shadow of Jesus, who is the real. God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him. Well, here's what it means. It means that Jesus is the true Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And you today, you don't need a bronze altar and a mercy seat to encounter God. It means that Jesus is the true high priest. And you don't need a priest to go outside and to mediate the back and forth for you. Christ is the priest who has already gone before you and welcomes you into the Father's house. And this means that Jesus is the true mercy seat. The cross is the place where the just judgment and the justice of God and the mercy of God, they meet. They reconcile with one another. And the consequence is this, is that you can have confidence to go in now and to meet with God. While everyone else would have literally been afraid of their life to go into this place, you can have confidence. Think about how the author of Hebrews, I know I'm kind of yelly, I'm just excited. Look, think about how the author of Hebrews gets it across to you. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. Brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Christ, there we are. Christ Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death. He was actually buried in the ground. He was actually resurrected from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And where do we encounter this presence of God today? The text tells us as he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he was bestowing blessings on all people. And we see the Father with the Son pour out the Spirit on the entire church. Acts chapter 2 tells us that God now dwells in the church through the Holy Spirit. God dwells in the people of God now through the Holy Spirit. This is the third truth, and don't worry, I'm getting there. God is building a community of his presence. The church, not this building. This building is a sanctuary, but the church is the people in the church. The church is the place where the Spirit of the living God chooses to dwell. And this tabernacle back here in this wilderness is a static temple. The church is a growing and dynamic temple of God. It's a new and living place where new and living stones are getting added in. Not by baptism, not by good works, but as people profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is Lord, and I'll do whatever he says do with my life. People like little Hank right here. God is building up his church. And look, we've suffered some losses for one reason or another across this last year. But one thing that is undeniable across this last year, Jesus is still building his church, amen? Look at the people that he saved. Look at the people that he's brought through baptism. Look at the people who've moved to this town that hear about what's going on. They put their hand up. I want in on that as well. I want to be about taking the presence of God to every place in all of creation. This is what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells within you? Or, let me really contextualize this for Middle Tennessee today. It's a you all, or biblically speaking, it's a y'all. Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in all y'all? Amen. The passage answers a very specific question, though. Where can we go to meet with God today? Certainly that you're an individual, but you're an individual that's made into a community. You're made into the church. And practically speaking, what in the world does this have to do with the rest of your life? What does Sunday morning have to do with Monday morning? Or better yet, Sunday afternoon? Think about it like this. Christian, you will never again be sent out from the presence of God. Never. Though we have some things that we read as a wilderness, ultimately there's no exile, there's no wilderness available. We have some seasons, they feel wilderness-ish. That's not available. You have the Spirit of the living God on your life. And this means, secondly, you will always be sent with the presence of God. Matthew chapter 18, verses 28, verses 18 to 20 says, I am with you. Gospel of Matthew begins, you're going to call him Emmanuel, God with us, and it ends with Emmanuel saying, and I will be with you. Pour out my Spirit on the church. So God's presence was never meant to be trapped inside of church walls. Only time it really happened was in the wilderness and in the tabernacle, but it was on an ark where that Spirit's going to be put in everyday people like you and me, and you and me will be sent into the world to create and restore. As God goes with us. The mission of God is the presence of God in every place. In Exodus 25, verse 8, the way to read it today is this is God saying, I will build my church and you build my church. Take from me a contribution. So when people like TJ and in the weeks ahead, other people stand here and remind us of what's going on, the echo of that moment is we're part of a long chain of people who've come together to pool our resources. And for some reason, it would have been common for some people to have like balls of purple yarn in their pocket. I can't explain it to you. But when the contribution came through, they were tithing it out. Here's some. I want to be a part of the mission of God. And we wonder, why do we disciple? Why do we preach? Why do we sing songs? Why do we practice at singing songs? Why do we love our neighbors? Why do we invite people around? Why do we practice justice wherever we are? It's because we believe Exodus 25, verse 8. Eden can and is coming back into the world. And this is what, when it gets into our bloodstream as a people, it could change some of the conversations we've had here in this last year together. It can be less about how do we do things when we get in here and more about how can we get some other people in here with us. Amen? And what does it look like for us to be equipped to go and get them and to demonstrate and to tell and to communicate the love of God to other people and to bring people along to see this wonderful thing that God has done and God continues to build here. And this is why it's worth giving some time in your life. And I know we got all kinds of different family situations around here. Some of us are rip-roaring ready to go to do something for God, and others are just saying, I might just have a few years left. We are all equal partakers and participants in the mission of God. But this is the kind of stuff that leads a group of people to say, what should we start doing differently to get other people in on this? And then individuals and families start feeling called out. They raise their hand. The church comes together, lay hands on them, pray for them, and commission them out to be a part of what God's doing in the world. Because the conclusion of the story is Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And you notice when you get there, there's no temple because the temple is the glory of God. And the glory of God now fills up the whole place. Without the work of Christ, we are like a deer panting for water. Our greatest need can become our greatest joy and our greatest confidence. God and God alone is man's highest good, and God alone is what we desperately need as individuals and as a community of people all together. The presence of God is what we hunger for. We are not after some mere form of Christianity. We want to be people of the presence. We want our gatherings to be the place. When all the stones come together and have their position, it is unmistakably clear the presence of the living God is here with the people who fear Him and have high regard for His name. Because we have learned as New Testament Christians to know that Exodus 25 verse 8 is part of our story too. And we desire to be a sanctuary. We desire to be a place where the living God can come to meet with people. So from the tent to the table, God keeps moving closer. A few questions real quick on the way to the conclusion. If you're not a Christian, we specifically prayed for you before you even walked into this sanctuary today. And I just want to ask you the question, how do you feel to know that God wants to be with you? He wants you. He desires you. He wants to live with you. You might have some sense that you're not worthy. That would be a correct sense. We have discovered it too. You might think you need to find your way back to God. You need to let that hunger build. You need to go do some things for Him. No, the story of the Bible is not the story about how much we desire to be with God or how much we have done for God. The story of the Bible is how much God desires to be with us and how God is unstoppable in the pursuit of that desire. How does it feel to know He wants to be with you? How does it feel to know He desires to invade your life as perfectly as it seems to be set up? And if you are a Christian, how does it change your week to know that you will never, ever be sent out of God's presence again? Or to quote Paul, you were seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Or to say it again, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You will never experience exile. You will never experience banishment. In Christ, you have Emmanuel. You have God with us, who is God for us, and who has promised to be God with us forever. You're part of a story of building the sanctuary for God, building the church for God. And as a church, and in conclusion, how would it change us? How would it change us as a church if we really believed that we were sent with the presence of God, even as we prepare to go out in just a few moments? Because the mission of God is the presence of God in all creation. And we get to be participants in that mission everywhere we go. Every time we share a kindness, we speak the gospel, and we demonstrate the power of God, we are bringing the presence of God with us wherever we go. And in that, the Lord is answering our own prayer to Him. His will is beginning to be done right here in Nashville and in our homes as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we don't want to be a gathering of decent people trying our best. We want to be a gathering where Your living, breathing presence beats within us. That same presence that once filled a tent in the wilderness, filling us now. But God, with this we confess, so often we run on empty. We serve you by feeling far from you. Father, we take up the invitation that you extend to us through Exodus 25 to draw near. Father, keep from us those different ways where we desire to climb back our way to you. Keep from us those different ways where we try to fix ourselves before meeting you. Prevent us from trying to earn your presence with how we live our lives. And we pray for a tangible, palpable experience of your presence to be true here in this moment and every day that we assemble as your people to visit with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you think your greatest need is? I wonder how the Lord's spoken to you and you've sensed that need changing here in the last 30 minutes. Needing a paycheck in a different way, needing obedient kids in a different way, needing a spouse in a different way. No, our greatest need is God. And we have an opportunity to sing that need and to confess that need together. May I invite you into a moment of surrender. Surrendering your opinions, surrendering your preferences, coming into the presence of God, confessing we need God Himself. We need the presence of God. We need the mercy of God. We need the life of God. Lord, I need you. Would you please stand with me as we confess this together? Every hour, every breath, every beat of our hearts, we need you. Yeah. Our Father in heaven, we confess that through this prayer, God, we need you, and God, we want you. So God, would you continue to awaken in us, as you already have been, a clear sense of our need. And would you help us, your people, to turn to you? And we pray this not just for our own joy and for our own blessing and our own benefit, but for the good of our neighbors and for the good of this city. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for being here. A few ways you can keep up in the days ahead. They're all right here. Well, not all of them, but a few ways. They're all right here. And you can have a look. We're getting together for the Way on Broadway later this afternoon. That's been moved up from our terrace over to 7th Avenue Chapel right over here, given the weather. And everybody, do be safe here in these next few days. And let's look after one another. Drop a message around. Try to keep up with one another as the cold does set in what looks like a pretty intense way later tonight. I know you're thinking, I didn't know he was a meteorologist. Well, I'm not. So there it is. The Way on Broadway later this evening. Ladies, do note, ladies gathering, getting together with my lovely wife. That's Thursday, November 20, 6 to 7:15 in the Broadway Chapel Hub. You can book on through this QR code right here, or you could just show up. But if you book on, we'll make sure we have enough food prepared in advance of you coming. And families, especially with children, also for the grandparents to know, bring the little ones through. We're having a Thanksgiving potluck and talent show led by the lovely Miss Shannon. It's going to be a great time. That's going to be on Sunday, November 23. If we haven't been able to meet each other yet, or perhaps there's still some unfinished business that needs to be conducted here in the house of the Lord, even right now while I'm talking to you, the deacons of our church are coming forward. They're going to be right down here. You're already here. I see you. You're going to be right here. If you have a need, maybe a prayer point, you just need to continue meeting with someone to have them minister to you in their life, our deacons are here, and we're ready to meet with you. But maybe you're interested in taking the next step and getting all the way involved with what we're doing here and seeking to bring the presence of God to every place of our hearts in Nashville. We invite you into this mission and this journey with us. Come meet Alan, Juliana, and I. We'll be right out here in the next steps area. For all of us, the same God that revealed his presence to us, it now goes with us as we prepare to depart this room. So go now and be the church in all of Nashville for the glory of God. Amen. Thank you.